And good evening to all of you friends. Good to be back with you again this evening to open God's Word. We'll be examining all of Romans chapter 14 this evening as we consider the topic of the liberty of conscience, or God alone as Lord of our conscience. And we're considering Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, section 2. Last week, if you recall, we had unpacked before us the freedoms afforded to us in Christ, all the ways that Christ has set us free, and now we begin to look at our freedom in our conscience, freedom to obey the law of God and be free from any other law. So let's give attention to Romans 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 23. Let's pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Let's focus and follow the narrative that Paul is taking us through here. Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, or God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together at this time. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, that it is for freedom that he has set us free. And anyone whom the Son sets free, we shall be free indeed. Father, we have before us a difficult concept to navigate this Christian walk with our brothers and sisters in liberty. only being ruled by you as Lord of the conscience. Father, may we consider this aright this evening. Would you lead and guide our thoughts and the words of your servant. And Father, may we be more free for it and more godly before one another for it as well. Blessed to these ends, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, we are considering the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, section 2. If you want to follow along on the back portion of your sermon inserts, feel free to do so. And here's what it says. God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Well, we'll be unpacking that. I'm not going to take up the point of implicit faith this evening in the sermon, but I did want to just briefly explain that as we begin, just a quick comment on it, that the Westminster Assembly there is addressing a notion that is common in the Roman Catholic Church, that if there are matters not included in the Scripture that the Roman Catholic Church requires people to observe, they call their followers to have an implicit faith, a faith in the church, even though you can't find this in the Word of God, trust us. Trust the church. So observe this day and that day, and don't eat this, and abstain from these behaviors, and engage in these particular behaviors. Even though you don't find it in the Word of God, trust the authority of the church. Well, not so with regard to our faith, because we believe that God alone is Lord of the conscience. And as such, we must be ruled in faith and practice only by the Lord. So when the church says anything that is contrary to thus saith the Lord, they are venturing outside of our responsibility. So the point before us then is that God alone is Lord of the conscience, and therefore only be ruled in your faith and practice by the Lord. Now, on that note, I would just say that one of the things that God has done is he has given us officers of the church for the blessing of our faith, and he does call us to submit in the Lord to the officers of the church, but that doesn't give the church a separate authority from the Scripture. But just a clarifying comment there as we begin. So before we unpack the Westminster Confession's points that it's addressing, I want to just walk through Romans 14 and go according to the logic that Paul has for us, and then we will have two main applications after that. So we'll go through the passage and then two main applications at that point. Paul begins here in Romans 14:1 by encouraging us, calling us, commanding us to receive the weaker brother. Now, as we receive the weaker brother, the one who has a more sensitive conscience, a more careful conscience than the Word of God requires, he also says that we can't be about disputes over these doubtful things. So we are to receive one another in our various convictions, but to not engage in disputes over these different aspects, these different things with regard to our personal convictions of disputable matters, doubtful matters. Now, the reason that Paul says that we must receive the weaker brother and points to the fact that there's a range of conviction and conscience is because that's an obvious reality in the church. Just look around. We recognize that we all have different perspectives, different convictions, different applications with regard to our personal understanding of different things. So this is an obvious statement. But for some, this is a really significant realization and understanding that you don't have the same convictions as everyone. Now, that's an obvious statement, I know, but it's really helpful to understand that people don't have to have your same convictions. We don't have to have the exact same conviction as everyone else. And there is a tremendous amount in the Christian life that is governed by wisdom and discretion. And we are called upon by the Scriptures to exercise such wisdom and discretion in those particulars. So in that light, then, Paul says, receive the weaker brother. I point out that the weakness that he is speaking of is weakness in comparison to where you are in your walk. So in certain matters, we might find ourselves the weaker brother, we might find others the weaker brother, and there is this spectrum, there's this wide range over particular areas. Now, what is the goal of Christian freedom that Paul is calling us to here? He says that we are not to judge the other person for their particular conscience. And he goes into examples in verses 3 through 6. One eats certain foods, the other refrains from foods. One observes a holy calendar, if you will. He observes certain days unto the Lord, and the other does not observe such a holy calendar, such religious days. But at the end of the day, the person who eats can't judge the person who doesn't eat. The person who doesn't eat can't judge the person who does eat. The person who observes the days can't judge the person who doesn't observe the days. And the person who doesn't observe the days can't judge the person who does observe the days. Did you follow all that? Are you with me? Maybe I messed some of that up. But the point is, we must live according to our convictions and our conscience and not judge others based upon our convictions. And why is this? Paul says, because we are the Lord's. We alone live for the Lord, and we live for Him alone. And what Paul is concerned about in this section is how we conduct ourselves toward one another. Do you realize that the issue of eating or not eating falls into the background? That's the illustration that Paul is using to get at the more important issue of how we treat one another with regard to these issues. He says very clearly that all things are clean. The Lord Jesus has said that we can eat all things as long as we receive it with thanksgiving. So he makes the point, the obvious point before the Lord. But when it comes to different convictions, what he is most concerned about is how we treat each other when embracing those convictions. And what does he say? Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. You have different convictions. Why look down your nose at your brother and sister? Why condemn your brother and sister for their different convictions? We all will be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. How else is he concerned with how we treat one another? Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul is saying we need to see that we have liberty in Christ and don't judge one another for our liberty in the Lord. And also, don't add to the Word of God. Don't add things for your brother and sister to obey that is beyond the Word of God. Don't add these stumbling blocks. And then he launches in to more examples. And he says in verse 14, as I've already mentioned, all foods are clean. But I want to pause on this illustration again, or this example that he's giving, because this is a big deal in the first century. Do you realize that Jews, from their birth, were taught what to eat and what not to eat, and that set them apart? This was a significant issue for obedience to the Lord. And now, in the first century, under the New Testament dispensation, they are free. And they're free to eat whatever. This is an issue that it took time to understand and to grapple with. And so Paul is saying, if you believe that it's sin to eat crustaceans and you can only eat kosher, then to eat a juicy, delectable, deep-fried shrimp would be sin. Now, I'm not making light of that by using that example, but we're working up to the challenges and the difficulties of fleshing out these issues of freedom. Because in verse 15, then we kind of get into the weeds. Because as we read verse 15, some take this to mean that if one brother has a conscience issue about food, then to eat in front of that brother, we would find ourselves causing our brother to stumble. And if we take that such a specific, such a literal, such an exacting interpretation of verse 15, then we would find ourselves conducting ourselves differently in public than we do in private. Because we would have to find ourselves submitting our conscience always to the weaker brother or the weakest brother among us on any given issue. And we would have two lives, our personal conviction before the Lord, and then in public, we would be conducting ourselves exclusively to the weakest brother amongst us. But what is the issue here is eating in an offensive way, a way that causes stumbling toward our brother with the sensitive conscience. Notice verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. The brother who is flaunting his freedom, the brother who is conducting himself in a way that causes the sensitive conscience to stumble, that is the problem. And then in verse 21, he uses the particular illustration of drinking wine. I use the illustration now because Paul raises it, not because I'm raising it as an RP issue or as a soapbox or anything like that, but Paul raises the issue of drinking wine. But this then reminds me of my time in seminary. Because when I was in seminary, the issue of alcohol was seemingly always in front of the students. And I was coming into the RPCNA. I was an outsider and just learning and being brought up to speed. But for those of you who don't know, the RP church has had a history of alcohol with regard to freedom of conscience and so forth. Historically, both the members and the officers of the church had to take vows not to drink alcohol. And then that was lessened so that only officers couldn't drink alcohol. And then as recently as the late 1990s, it was removed from the requirements of officers as well. So we're multiple generations into this sticky issue of alcohol and abstaining from alcohol and so forth. And there were some of my classmates who were flaunting in the seminary community, flaunting their freedom of alcohol. Now, I don't mean that they were engaging in drunkenness by any means. There was no overt sin in that sense, but there was this personal crusade to convince people of freedoms that we have with regard to alcohol. And there was this flaunting of that freedom, so much so that some professors had to address the issue privately with some of those students. But here's the point that Paul is getting at. Are you free in your conscience in a certain area? Then conduct yourself appropriately before God. Are you not free in your conscience in a certain area? Then don't engage in that, because to do so would be sin. For anything not done from faith is sin, is the summary of verse 23. So that's the context that we have before us. That is what Paul is dealing with here. So then two specific applications for us as it comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith and the application of Romans 14 here. Well, first, only God is Lord of your conscience. There is only one Lord and judge of the conscience. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. And notice Romans 14:4 here in our context. There is only one master that we stand or fall before. We stand or fall before our master, God himself. Now, this is a beautiful truth, and perhaps you can begin to see the freedom of conscience that this provides, that you are not subject to any man's whims. You are not bound by any commandments of men. You are not to be tossed back and forth by the opinions of others. You are bound only by the Word of God. Now, at the least, we can say that we are free from the commandments which go against the law of God. If you're ever commanded to disobey God's law, well, of course, you must disobey man and obey God. So we are at least freed from some aspects of man's law as we come under the lordship of Christ. No one can force you to sin. But more than that, we see in this context of Romans 14 that if there is an issue that is sin to you, then to engage in it would be sin. For to you, it would be a violation of God's law. And to do it in your mind would be sin. So you can't do that. And so let me put forth a way that is helpful to know how to obey our consciences and obey the law of God. Follow whichever is stricter. Follow whichever is stricter, your conscience or the Word of God. Whichever is more exacting, follow that. So if your conscience permits you to engage in a certain behavior, but God forbids it in His Word, well, don't obey your conscience, right? Obey God's Word, whichever is stricter. But if the Word would permit you to engage in certain behaviors, but your conscience does not allow, then whatever is not done by faith is sin. Follow whatever is stricter. At this point, let me use an illustration that I think is quite helpful. I've used it in other contexts, but I don't think I've ever used it in the preaching of the Word. But as we think about our freedoms that we have before God and the weaker brother issue, I want you to imagine two sons. And two sons are sitting at home on a Saturday, and the father is going to leave. And the father says to the sons, you have to finish your homework, and then you may watch TV. The older son hears correctly, and the younger son hears incorrectly. The older son hears, when you're finished with your homework, you can watch TV. The younger son hears, you may not watch television after you finish your homework. Who's the weaker brother? Who's right? I point this out because even in the context of Romans 14, there is a correct brother and there's an incorrect brother. I don't mean that to be disrespectful toward the sensitive conscience, but the weaker brother is still wrong. The goal is to have our conscience submitted to the accurate truth of God's Word. But let's continue with the illustration. The father leaves. He says, when you're finished with your homework, you can watch television. If the younger brother watches television after he finishes his homework, he sins. He disobeys his father in his mind. He's sinning. If the older brother encourages the younger brother to watch against his conscience, the older brother sins. Now, if the older brother watches and the younger brother does not, each according to their conscience, neither sin. But in such a situation, what is typically the case? The younger brother is probably going to be irritated. The younger brother is probably going to tattle when the father comes home. Dad, he watched TV. And the father would say, well, did he finish his homework? Well, yeah. Well, that's fine. I told him he could. Oh. But you see, in our walks, the weaker brother can't eat certain things. The weaker brother can't drink certain things. The weaker brother can't watch certain things. The weaker brother can't wear certain things. But the problem comes when the weaker brother judges faithful Christians according to their weaker conscience. That's inappropriate, for they are judging their brother based upon their mistaken notion of God's law and God's commandments, and they are ceasing to allow God to be Lord of the conscience. The Lord Himself alone is Lord of the conscience. Therefore, the second application is be free to obey the Lord. Be free to obey the Lord. Now, there are some of you with very specific consciences. There are some of you that you are very particular with regard to your applications and sharing your perspectives with others. And again, we're dealing with the area of wisdom and discretion and application of God's Word in particular ways. And I want to just point out that in all of this, if we believe something, we believe that we are right. To say that we believe something is to say that we believe we are right. That's just an honest assessment of reality, right? I believe that. I think that's right. So we all think that we're right with regard to our conscience. The problem starts when we condemn others for our particular convictions. Again, speaking of discretionary matters, when we move away from thus saith the Lord to particular applications, we must be very careful that we're not condemning people for our conscience when the Lord alone is Lord of the conscience. Not only should no one command us or seek to bind us against God's word, but no one should ask us in the name of God to do or believe anything besides God's word, the confession says. That means that no one is permitted to command something in addition to God's word. And in no aspect of your life should you feel obliged or compelled to obey men instead of God. Do you hear that freedom? You do not have to obey men instead of God. That's the point of Acts 4 and 5 when Peter and the boys are before the Sanhedrin, and it's further developed in Acts 5 to state it this way: we must obey God rather than men. This is what it means that God is Lord of the conscience. But there is a tendency in our sinful hearts that longs for the commandments of others' conscience. That we just want to be told what to do. Have you experienced this? This is too hard to figure out. Just tell me what to do, right? We ask for counsel, longing for people to share their conscience and command according to their conscience, because it's hard work to understand that God alone is our Father and Christ our teacher. And it takes much effort to parse out the truth of God's word and apply it to particular situations and to come to a settled conviction on matters. And so we ask our counselors, just tell me what I should do. I would offer that it is not the mark of a good counselor to someone who says, okay, I'll tell you exactly what to do. No, we ought to offer godly counsel to people in ways that encourages wise decision-making for themselves on these matters of wisdom and discretion. We don't want to be the kind of person that inflicts our conscience upon someone else. That is the mark of a bad counselor. Let us consider the ways that Paul thinks about this elsewhere in the Scriptures. Paul has to rebuke the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7 along these lines. He says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." To obey others' conscience that they inflict upon us, then, the confession says, is to betray true liberty of conscience. The Scriptures present in such a way that we cannot submit to the law of others' hearts and the law of God at the same time. We can submit to one or the other. Either we submit to the freedom of Christ, of my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and we submit to His law, as revealed in the Scriptures, or we submit to the bondage of others' conviction. Reformation Day is coming up here this week, and it reminded me of a time that I was in the Springs Reformed Church for a Reformation Day conference, and Scott Clark, the professor of Westminster Seminary, California, was the speaker there, and after he gave his lectures, I had opportunity with a few others to go out to eat with Scott Clark, and we were having a meal, and he was sharing about his time as a pastor, and he was telling about a man in his congregation who was literally a compulsive Bible reader. Like, he had compulsive problems that he had to deal with, and he would go through a Bible in a single year. He would literally wear it out. He would read it so much and so vigorously and so frequently. And Scott Clark tells a story as he was preaching that he went out into the congregation and he picked up this young man's Bible and he said, "I wish all of your Bibles looked like this young man's Bible," as pages were brown and tattered and falling out, because he was such a compulsive reader. And Scott Clark said that night that he wished he could take back that wrong expectation that he had placed upon his congregation, that he had bound them in a way in which the Scriptures had not bound his congregation. And the question is always before us, who will we obey, God or men? And what is the value of obeying men? Let us think more about what Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. He says they are of no value to obey the commands of men, that they are useless. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They have the appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value. And Galatians 1:10, Paul says that it's impossible to secure both the approval of men and God. Who are we living for? Who are we living before the face of? Are we living under the bondage of men? Are we living as a slave to the opinions and perspectives of men, the convictions of others? Or are we living before the freedom that Christ has set before us? Remember that he didn't come just to provide us forgiveness, but it was for freedom that he has set us free. And so to relinquish this freedom that we have of conscience, this freedom that we have before Christ, is to cast off one of the benefits for why Christ died. True liberty of conscience comes from having received Christ and being transformed by the Spirit and being able to study God's Word and using it as the sole filter of everything that we think, of everything that we say, of everything that we do and believe. It is God alone who is the Lord of our conscience. And we must not live our lives and conduct our lives in such a way as giving over our freedom to obey the whims and ideas of others. God alone is the Lord of your conscience. Therefore, only be ruled in your faith and practice by the Lord. Let us embrace this true freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this passage is challenging. This concept tricky. Father, we thank you that we indeed are free and that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. May we not relinquish our freedom in Christ and walk under the bondage of men. Father, we thank you for different perspectives and different counsel and different ideas in the body of Christ that we all represent. And in these matters of wisdom and discretion, O God, may we hold our personal convictions with grace and with care. May we be loving toward one another in the way in which we apply wisdom and the way in which we offer our counsel. May we not be a people who look down our noses at our brothers and sisters, but may we walk in true liberty before you, O God, you alone who is Lord of our hearts. And Father, may we be diligent in studying the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures, and may this not be an excuse to cast off the law of God. May our freedom not be used as an occasion to sin, but may our freedom be used as an occasion to walk before you in faith and obedience. May it be so, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.